So I'm teaching, I'm going to do a brief teaching this morning. I heard you laugh at that brief part. Okay, I'm going to do a teaching this morning on water baptism since we're doing some baptisms tonight. And if anything I say today prompts you, maybe you're here today and you've never been water baptized and you'd like to follow the Lord in obedience in that step, we hope you'll sign up today. You get a free t-shirt out of the deal. I mean, that's not a bad deal, but that's not why you do it. But we're giving you a t-shirt. And also some of you have been baptized as children. If you were in a church as a child or as a baby where they believed in sprinkling, because a lot of churches do that, I want to tell you, according to the scriptures, sprinkling is not baptism. Sprinkling is sprinkling. And I'll explain more later. But baptism is a unique thing, and you're just going to see it here in a few moments in the Word of God. But if you were sprinkled as a child, but you've believed on Jesus since then, and you've never been immersed underwater in a water baptism service, I want to encourage you to sign up and be a part of that tonight. Tonight's your night to go ahead and obey the Lord in water baptism. And also, there may be some in here, not a bunch, but a few of you may have said, well, you know, I was 5-6 years old when I got baptized, and it didn't have a whole lot of meaning to me. I'd like to be baptized again now that I have a clear understanding. We don't turn people away that want to do that either. I've been baptized 3 times in my life. Now, there's nothing potent about more is better, okay? It's not like Texas, okay? But for me, you know, I got saved at the age of 8. I got water baptized shortly thereafter, and it took, okay? I understood as a child. I've given my life to Jesus. I had a clear understanding of what I was doing. It took. The water was really cold that night, but it took. And then I got baptized about 22 years ago at another church we were at, because as an adult, there was some sanctifying work going on in my heart through the Holy Ghost. God was giving me some understanding in Romans chapter 6. And as that understanding came to my mind, I said, man, I just need to be baptized again. It just came up in my heart. I really want to be baptized again. So I did it as an adult. As I said, 8 years old it took, but it was for me. I needed to just do it for me. And then, of course, a few years ago, we went to Israel. I got baptized in the Jordan River. Everybody does that goes just about. So it's just a kind of a unique experience. But it meant something in my heart at that time, too. There were some things going on in my heart and when I underwent that baptism. Now, so we don't teach multiple times is better or, you know, one time should take, okay? But if you're here today and you say, I really did not have an understanding then, but I would like to be baptized tonight, if that's you, please join us for that, okay? So let me start off by saying, well, let's start with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that you make it clear to us so that we can understand it. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher here today, so I thank you that as I present the Word, that you're clarifying questions in hearts, you're uncovering mysteries from your Word, Lord, to us, and that you do the work in our heart that only you can do, bringing truth and light and freedom to everyone that hears, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word baptize, in case you didn't know, it has an interesting history, because it's a fragmented or fabricated word from the original Greek word baptizo. There really is no meaning to the word baptize in the English language. Did you know that? I mean, it's not a word that we normally had in our language. It was drug up from the old Greek, from the Bible times, from the New Testament Bible, because back during the time when the Bible was written, there was a lot of debate at that time in the church. This is probably the 1500s, 1600s, as to whether people should be sprinkled or fully immersed. And while the Bible was being written, the guy that was in charge said, we're going to call it, instead of immersed, you know, when John the Baptist immersed people, instead of saying he immersed people, he baptized. They actually transliterated the word baptizo into an English word and put that in our English Bibles. Can you believe they did that without asking us? They did that because they were fighting. There was a war going on over whether people should just be sprinkled or completely immersed. And they just couldn't bring themselves to say immerse. That's really what the word should say. Everywhere in your Bible where it says baptized or baptized, it should say immerse or immersed. Okay, but you can see how in the minds of people, and church people can be real argumentative, as you can imagine. And so at that time, with these arguments going on about whether it means to be sprinkled or whether it means to be fully immersed, there was, you know, the guy in charge settled it by saying, let's call it baptize. And so, thus we have, when we read our Bible, our English Bible, we see the name John the Baptist, or we see the word baptize. In the year AD 250, we learned this in our foundations class, a guy named Novatian was dying and on his deathbed, he requested that he be immersed, well, baptized. Well, they didn't even say baptized. He wanted to undergo the ritual, but he couldn't get off his bed. But he wanted to join the priesthood at that time. This is the year AD 250. So this is about 200 years after Jesus was here. And in a sense, the church at that time broke the rules of the Word of God to accommodate this man. Well, he, wouldn't you know, he recovered. He didn't die. He went on to, you know, serve in whatever way. But in the process of them coming to his bedside and saying, well, we'll bring the baptismal waters to you and sprinkle you, that ignited a holocaust of debate. And from that year on, this is where the churches got into this debate. Is it adequate to sprinkle water on people, or do they need to be fully immersed? Okay? A little bit of history there. So in a sense, John the Baptist could have been dubbed John the Dunker. It would have been more adequate to call him John the Dunker than John the Baptist or Creepy John. But John the Baptist, when he came, he did not sprinkle people. In the Bible, read your Bibles. He didn't sprinkle people. Okay, you can erase John the Baptist. Yeah, that's him. Okay, blackout. I don't want people distracted the whole time. All right. John the Baptist, from The Chosen, immersed people in the Jordan River. He didn't sprinkle people. Jesus, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he didn't have John sprinkle a few drops of water on him. He did what? He went completely underwater. He was immersed. So at that time, they didn't even say Jesus got baptized today at the Jordan. They said Jesus got immersed by John. The apostles, after Jesus had risen, when they led people to Jesus, they did what in a ceremony? They immersed them. I knew you were about to say baptize them, but we're going to throw that word out for the moment. We're going to correct this thinking. They immersed them underwater. We as a church today believe in immersion. Amen. Completely submerging people under the water. And there's good reason for that. We have scriptural basis for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's all stand together while we read these few verses together. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 3, 1 through 12 in your Bibles. This is the story of Jesus coming to John the Dunker. Modern translation. If I was to rewrite the Bible, I'd call him John the Dunker. I just want to pull that word baptize out everywhere I see it. John the Dunker. In those days came John the Dunker, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan, and were baptized or immersed of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize or immerse you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You can be seated. Wow, what a message, huh?
Yes.
By the time that John the Dunker came on the scene, people in that day were familiar with ritual baths. Ritual baths. If you look in the Old Testament, there was a number of situations or scenarios that came up that required people to undergo a ritual bath or a ritual cleansing. Anything from touching a dead carcass to a woman having a baby, and after a baby, you know, after that emission of blood because of having giving birth and after birth and all that, there was a ritual cleansing that took place. And I want to instill in your minds this understanding when we think of water immersion. Or water baptism, if you insist. I want you to picture this idea from the Old Testament of a cleansing bath, right? From that which is unclean. Again, if somebody touched a dead carcass of an animal or a human, they were considered unclean until they underwent this ritual cleansing. All right? A complete bath. not a sprinkling, a bath, all right, them and their clothes. Now, with that in mind, turn over, keep your finger here in Matthew 3, or a ribbon, or a pencil, or something. Turn over to Luke chapter 7, and verse 28. Luke 7, 28. I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, heard Jesus, and the publicans, glorified or justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Okay? What that's saying is that when Jesus came on the scene, he affirmed that John the Baptist was sent by God, and that John's baptism was ordained by God. And in doing so, the Pharisees, the minute Jesus said that, the Pharisees were guilty. Because they had done what? They stood on the sidelines. Stood on the side of the river in their haughty way, you know. You got their flowing robes and their religious garb, and they're like, we don't need to be cleansed. We haven't got any uncleanness in our life. In a sense, they were saying, we don't need anything. But everybody who came to John the Baptist, in a sense, was saying, yeah, I need to repent of something. You know, John was saying, get ready. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And these people, everyone who underwent baptism by John, was affirming, yeah, I've got things in my life that need correcting. But these Pharisees, no, they didn't need any correction. And the minute Jesus affirmed John the Baptist and John the Baptist's baptism, then he was, in a sense, condemning these Pharisees for their haughtiness, their self-righteousness. Amen? Do you see it? Now back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Praise the Lord. I want you to see that water baptism is a picture of an immersion, not just in water, but in the Father's love. When you get water baptized, when a person undergoes baptism, what they are in a sense doing is they are immersing their life in this experience we just read in Matthew 3, verse 17, where God parts the heavens and says, I'm pleased with you. I love you. You're my beloved Son. And how can God say that over us who are imperfect sinners when we come to him? Because of Jesus. Amen? Because of what Jesus did at the cross. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And in that whole process, he made us worthy children that the Father can say this about what he said there in verse 17 to Jesus. You are my Son, in you I'm well pleased. Some 85% of prisoners in the United States. Now that number, you know, it may vary a little bit, but it's probably closer to 90 or 95, honestly. But I heard a statistic recently, some 85% of those imprisoned in the United States have come from homes where there was no father or a poor image of a father. Now that says a lot, doesn't it? About the need for affirmation by fathers. It's a huge indictment. But what it tells us is, again, the importance of the human soul to know that it's loved by the Father. Just like Jesus was loved here. How did Jesus leave this scene and then go in the next chapter in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke? It talks about where he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And how did he have the power to overcome the devil except by this divine affirmation from the Father of being his beloved Son? It gave him the power to overcome. And it gives you and I the power to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Every ism in life, for the most part, is an expression of people crying out for this very thing I'm talking about. You look at alcoholism, materialism, workaholicism, you know, anything that's got an ism to it, ism attached, is usually an expression of someone crying out from the depths of their soul, I need affirmation. I need to be loved by a father. It's an innate need in all of us as humans. Yes. And it usually expresses itself in the most extreme ism. Okay. If you see someone that's, you know, going far out of their way, even beyond their own comfort level, to do something outwardly to express, I need attention. You know, sometimes I see people in society and they're pierced, been in the strangest places. Now, earrings, I get that. Ladies have, you know, this skin in their ear. They somehow they're able to endure that getting pierced. But, you know, I mean, sometimes you look and you go, that's got to hurt. Well, people are expressing, in a sense, sometimes this extremism of they're screaming for attention. And they'll scream by doing the hardest, the worst things to themselves. Why? Because they're really crying out for love, the love of the Father. Christianity is a unique faith in comparison to other religions in the world in that it imparts affirmation before one act of service is done. Think about it. Jesus came up out of the waters there at John's immersion. And had he done one miracle yet? Had he healed one person yet? Had he multiplied any food anywhere yet? No, not one miracle. So this should speak to us also. You are loved by the Father for who you are, not what you do for him. Amen. The Father said, in you I'm well pleased, not by you. You see the difference? Some of us, again, you've been raised in homes where you had a domineering father figure who just, you could never please him. It could never be enough because you were trying to please by what you did instead of knowing in your heart you are pleasing to him. And God is different. In whom, he says, I am well pleased, not by whom. The Bible in the book of Hebrews talks about dead works. You've seen that phrase in the New Testament, dead works, dead works, dead works. These are works that people do in order to be loved. It's work, 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 work. I've got to do this in order to please God. I've got to do this in order to have a sense of being loved by God. It's what the Bible calls dead works. And Jesus came to set us free from dead works. Amen. He came to set us free from trying to go out of our way, even to the point of self-hurt or self-sacrifice, in order to be loved by a God who says, I love you for who you are. I am pleased in you. You don't have to please me. I'm just pleased in you. Yeah, you can relate to this. Some of you have dogs, cats around the house. And even when they're acting up, even when they do stupid stuff, it can tickle you pink, right? Or just tickle you. If you're a guy, then you're just tickled. It can tickle you because of what? Who they are, right? Just what they've, not because of what they've done. They may have just, you know, tipped over a vase that you value, ladies, and crashed to the floor. But it's kind of funny after you, you know, think about it after it's long past. But the God in heaven looks at us and says, you are my child in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Being born into Jesus brings us into this identification with unconditional love. Unconditional love. In the act of water baptism, I want to take us beyond our traditional mindset of my sins washed away. Yes, that's part of it, and that's huge. But this part about being loved by the Father is, I've never heard it preached, honestly. It's just something the Lord's shown me as I've looked through these scriptures about baptism. Because honestly, water baptism, you know, when you announce, this Sunday we're going to teach on water baptism. You know, it's not the same as, this Sunday we're going to preach on seven keys to get you into God's highest prosperity for your finances. You know, it's one of those doctrinal truths that, like, we all know we need to know about it. But it's in our minds, it's like, okay, it's one of those rituals we do at church once someone's saved, and it just kind of represents them being washed from their sins. Yes, that's part of it, but the greater part of it is what we see here in Matthew 3, that Jesus was accepted, embraced, loved by his Father for who he was. And so when we step into the waters of baptism, when we come up out of those waters, we're stepping into this relationship of God loving us for who we are. Not because of what we've done. Christianity is defined in this basic belief, three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He died, that's what's symbolized as we immerse people in the pool tonight. He died, he went, you know, when we take them underwater, sometimes we leave them there for a bit and just let them feel the death. No, I'm kidding. We don't. But he died, he was buried, and then he came up out of the water. He came up out of the watery grave. Jesus came up from the dead. That's totally pictured in this act of water baptism. And while it's no more sophisticated than that, the full power of the gospel is seen in that. In other words, this, you will spend the rest of your Christian life grasping in greater measures here and there, little bits here and there, more and more about what truly happened at the cross when Jesus died for you and when he died for me. We'll spend the rest of our life just chewing on and understanding and assimilating that truth, because in that truth is the power to lead us into a resurrected life. I like this slogan, if you will, that I would center around water baptism, and that is this: what happened to him happened to me. Yes. What happened to him happened to me. Mm-hmm. See, what happened to Jesus at his death, burial, and resurrection 2,000 years ago, before I was even on the planet, happened to me supernaturally when I believed in him. I identify with it. When the scripture says he died, my old nature died with him. And thank God it was buried. Amen? I don't have to remember it or be identified with it any longer. You know, for some of us, again, I said earlier in the service, you know, you grew up saying, I'll never be like mom, I'll never be like dad. And then you get to be a young adult and you realize, oh man, some of my habits look familiar. Right? The good news of the gospel is you can be free, not just from your parents. And by the way, I don't say that in any disrespect toward parents, but there's something in us as humans. We recognize the flaws in our family line, right? Everybody's got them. Oh, yours doesn't? Oh, I thought everybody was from the same tree. No, we all have them. But the truth is, the gospel frees us from our ties with Adam. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection says you can live a different way. Right? Now, you'll still always, in some ways, resemble your earthly parents. It's not that we're trying to cut off any connection whatsoever from our natural family, but it's that Adam thing we don't want to be associated with, right? It's the weakness. It's the flaws we don't want to associate with. And honestly, that's natural for us to fight against that. We want something better in life than the flaws that were handed down to us. And through the gospel, we can have it. Amen? Through the death of our old self, the burial of that old nature, and the resurrection of a new nature. Let's look at some scripture that talks about this. Romans chapter 6. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Romans 6. We're done in Matthew 3, so you can unmark that. Romans 6. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hey, this is basic doctrine. I know it's kind of heady for Sunday morning, but there's life in it. Amen? Amen. There's life in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because we were there too. There's promise of newness of life. Look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 there in the King James Version. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a whole argument there that we could expound on, but we'll move on to verse 2. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, by the way, verse 4, the last part, that's a daily confession you should say about yourself. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I too may walk in newness of life. That's a great confession for your own life. Verse 5. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's a powerful statement right there. You're not trying to crucify your old nature. It was crucified. It's past tense, according to that verse right there. Our old self is, or in the New International Version, it says, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves. You know, in Texas or in the Old West, they used to say, I reckon. What does that mean? I agree, or I suppose that's true, right? It says here, we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are dead to sin, and you are now alive through Jesus. So, you know, this is a daily reckoning. Daily, we have to tell ourselves, when that old nature starts to rise up, anger, fear, lust, anything, any greed, any quality of that old nature, we all got it. When it starts to rise up in you, you say, that part was crucified with Jesus. I know my old self, it says, was crucified with him, that I, being dead to sin, should be alive unto righteousness. My old self was crucified. Say was.
Was
is a past tense. Yes. And I am now alive in Jesus. See, if you see yourself as a new creature, if you see yourself as a new man alive, just like Jesus rose from the dead, if you see that new man alive in you, he doesn't want to sin. That new man in you is completely sin-free. In fact, the question came up the other night. We were at an event, and someone asked Terry, they said, you know, here I got a doozy for you. And it was a doozy of a question. It was a great question. And that is, when we get to heaven, will we ever be tempted in eternity to sin? How many of you ever wondered that? Never crossed your mind? I think about that now and then. I think about that, you know. Because the devil was, we know the devil was an angel from eternity past. Well, whenever God created angels, he was originally a good angel, and at some point he turned. So if he was in heaven and somehow turned, you know, you kind of reason, well, is it possible for humans that go to heaven someday to somehow turn against God? Well, the answer is clear. It's a resounding no, praise the Lord. Yeah. Why? Because our new nature, which is fashioned just after Jesus, has no desire to sin. Can't be tempted to sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I got excited. Terry and I were sharing that back and forth. She shared the revelation of it with me, and I said, "Man, that's good news." But we're so, you know, in this life, we're so sin conscious, Ross, because of our body, because of an unrenewed mind. Our minds, you know, still in the renewal process. We're so conscious of sin that it's hard for us to imagine a nature that's completely free of sin and has no desire to do it. But look what Ephesians 4:24 says. Are you there? Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at that verse. I'm going to have Alan pull it up in the, it's a different translation. It's the Voice, isn't it, Alan?
Yeah.
Let's pull it up in the Voice translation. Look at the way it's worded here on the screen in the Voice. It says, then you are ready to put on the new self, modeled in the very likeness of God. Truthful, righteous, holy. See, when you accepted Jesus, when you got born again, your new self is described in this way right here in Ephesians 4:24. Truthful, righteous, holy. I mean, as many adjectives as you can think of that describe that idea, that's who you are. That's what you became when you believed upon Jesus. You became truthful, righteous, holy. You say, well, I'm still getting lying out of my life. Yeah, it's a process. It's a process. Our minds are being renewed to this truth. But this is the truth of you. This is who you are. You're truthful. You're righteous. You're holy. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:27. I'm going to have him put that up here. You don't have to turn there, but let's look at it here on the screen. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In one translation, in some of the modern translations, it says, your only hope of glory. I like that. That's true, isn't it? I mean, you can try to do self-improvement all you like, but I'm telling you, Adam is rooted. And until you put him to death, you know, when they yelled, crucify him to Jesus, that was actually our freedom. That was your deliverance. When those Jews yelled, crucify him, what they were really doing is crucifying you. Because when they put Jesus on the cross, God puts you on the cross, your old sin nature. And I'm telling you, for an old sin nature, that's the only relief. Kill it. Are you with me?
Yes.
And how many hours did Jesus hang on the cross? 6 hours. From 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Man was created on the sixth day. You say, why did Jesus have to suffer so long? To get every drop of Adam out of you. Praise the Lord. The old self was crucified. Was. I love that. That's so powerful. Galatians 5, I think it's around verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ has freed us. And in the King James, it's not near as effective as some of the modern translations. Do you have it there? Galatians 5:1. Can you pull that up? King James. Let's go King James first of all. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is somewhat, it's quite subdued compared to this idea. And I want to read it to you in the modern translation. Something like the NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Oh, there's such power in these little words in the Bible. H-A-S. It's for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. Again, going back to Romans 6, what we just read a moment ago. Your old self was crucified. Amen. Jesus has set you free. Amen. You're not waiting to be set free. See, this is what the devil does in the way of holding people in addictions, in bondages, in things that are holding them back from the best of God's purposes in their life. He holds them in this way of thinking that says, I got to get set free. I need to be liberated. No, the truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ has set you free. Because when he was crucified, your old sin nature, that part of you that's like the monster that won't go away, was crucified. Hallelujah. I could preach on that all day. But that's the truth. And this is what water baptism symbolizes. The old man is crucified. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to just conclude with a few real quick points about water baptism. There's so much to say here. And again, you know, you ought to thank me after the service because Paul preached till people fell out the window and died, you know, preaching till midnight. And then he raised the kid from the dead and preached till sunrise. I mean, you know, there's a long-winded preacher. I'm not a long-winded preacher compared to that. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through your faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Water baptism is a sign of the circumcision of Jesus to your life. What is circumcision? It's a cutting away. As I said, there was no way that you and I, and if you hear people, you need to always, the rest of your life, you need to watch out and beware. And it's not, what you need to be aware of is not preachers who preach about the freedom of Jesus or the grace of Jesus. Beware of preachers who in any way, or not just preachers, beware of teaching that gets you motivated towards self-improvement. Listen, your old self can't be improved on. We got to kill him and start over. That's the truth of the matter. And that's what this verse is saying here. When you got baptized, when you got baptized into Christ, first of all, and then got water baptized, you can look at it either way. It can be interpreted either way. But when you got brought into Jesus, that old self was cut away like circumcision. They take a very sharp knife. I hear that's how they do it. I wasn't there when they did it, but they did it. But they take a sharp knife and they cut away the flesh, right? And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He cut away your sin nature and my sin nature. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Listen, we don't preach a message of self-help. We preach a message of self-annihilation and a new creation. That's what it's about. Got to do away with the old man. You can't improve Adam. You got to start with a new Adam. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Yes. Another thing that water baptism symbolizes is the Red Sea waters. Real quick, turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Couple books to the left, 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see this in Scripture. I could just quote it, but it's good for you to put your eyes on it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant," and that's my goal here this morning. I don't want anybody to walk out of here ignorant, "how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through" what? "Through the sea." Water baptism is a picture of it's just like the children of Israel. What happened when they went through the Red Sea? They came out the other side. They were saved because God destroyed all their enemies.
That's right.
And in water baptism, what happens is y'all, your enemies. See, the devil can't touch a new creation. The devil's main job, the way he gets people, is accusation. He's an accuser. He's a prosecuting attorney. But once you've passed through that sea, all your enemies, your old nature and the devil, are cut off. Amen. Because the devil can't accuse a new nature. He can't look at somebody who's holy, truthful, and righteous, like we saw here a moment ago on the screen. Holy, truthful, and righteous. He can't look at somebody like that and rightfully accuse them. There's no accusation against a righteous man. Amen? So when we pass through the waters of the Red Sea or the waters of baptism, we are cutting off that accusation from our life. Amen? Isn't that a good promise? Look at Acts chapter 16 real quick. To the left, to the left, to the left. Acts 16. I want you to see that water baptism was a consistent practice of the early church. Water immersion, I should say. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. This is Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They've been singing praises. God shook the prison doors open. And here's in verse 29, it says here, the prison warden, he called for a light. He sprang in. He jumped in the cell with Paul and Silas, like to see what was going on. He sprang in. That's a good word in the King James. And he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He brought his whole family along, called them to work. It was family day at work day. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his family, straightway. I love that in the King James. Straightway. You know, we got people that get saved, they come into the church, and a lot of times they say, "Oh, I'm not so sure about that water baptism thing." You know, they believe on Jesus, they give their heart to Jesus, but for some reason they just having a hard time taking that next step. Listen, in the biblical times, they did it straightway, right away. They didn't put it off. Don't put off your water baptism. If you believed on Jesus, you've given him your life. There's no greater moment than tonight to get water baptized. And in the biblical times, they did it straightway. Praise the Lord. Well, we've already looked in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to have Alan pull verse 3 up on the screen here real quick. Just look at it here on the screen. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When you get water baptized, it's a symbol of you undergoing a watery grave. A watery grave. We said it earlier. But here's another thing that water baptism symbolizes, is that watery grave of the burial of your old nature. And finally, Matthew 28:19. You can turn there with me. Matthew 28:19. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
A little doctrine going on in here this morning, but it's powerful. And as I said, we'll spend the rest of our life, if we didn't focus on any other truth from this book, but the rest of our life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that would be enough for us to chew on and revelate on and try to gain a greater understanding of, because it is so glorious that it will take eternity for us to understand what happened to us, what happened to Jesus happened to us at the cross. Amen? That death of our old nature. Look at Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father," or I wish I would have said it right. Has anybody got a translation that says immersing them? I doubt it. But, oh Lord, our prayer right now, the next translation that comes out, would you please correct this word for all of eternity so we get it right? "Immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Listen, water baptism we simply do because Jesus commanded it. He didn't ask a whole lot. He said, "Love one another, take communion, and be water baptized." Amen? We got to at least do that much. And he told him, "Don't leave Jerusalem till you get immersed in the Holy Ghost, too." Amen? That's a topic for another time. Praise the Lord. As we wrap up today, let me quote this verse from 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul said this, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And again, I want to say this tonight as we behold, and it's really exciting because we've got a lot of children that are going to be baptized tonight and young folks. This is really great. But listen, when you see them go underwater, you're beholding a mystery. Because some of them aren't even old enough to really hardly appreciate what sinning is, if you know what I mean. I got saved at 8 years old. I'm not sure I understood really what sin was yet, but I'm glad he saved me from it. Amen. But you're going to behold a mystery when these children go into the water tonight, because even at their young age, Adam's in them. Just ask their mom or dad. They can affirm there's no perfect child born on this earth except Jesus. He was the only one that didn't have to be baptized. But when you see these children go in tonight and these adults, you're going to understand that this is a mystery. This thing is a mystery. As I said, 2,000 years ago, listen, God, what happened to Jesus on the cross and in the grave and in the resurrection, God unplugged that whole experience from the thing we call time. Do you understand that?
Yep.
Otherwise, how else could it affect us? We weren't even here yet. But what we just read this morning in Romans 6 about our old self was crucified with him. How did that happen? Except God unplugged the whole encounter from the thing we call time and plug us into it. Now that's a mystery. I can't understand that, but that's the truth of it all. Our old nature was there on the cross with him, being crucified for 6 hours, put to death completely so we could be free. And when he came out of that grave, we did too. Amen? Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. As I said, some of you in here, you may be at a point in life where some new truths have come into your heart lately, and you say, man, I just feel like I'm stepping into a new way of living altogether. And if that's a strong enough emotion in you and sensation from the Holy Ghost that you feel like you want to be baptized again, we welcome you to do that too. Again, we're not trying to promote, you know, more is better. But if there's a new beginning for you in life and you say, I'm stepping into a fresh start in the Lord, and this baptism is important to me to undergo it, and you're already a Christian, I welcome you to join in that as well. Just sign up afterwards. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. We thank you that you've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't understand it fully, Father, but we believe it. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that in his death, our old sin nature was also crucified so that we could be freed and walk in newness of life according to your truth. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for the power of your gospel. Thank you, Lord. It has not lost its power in our hearts. But we appreciate it now as ever before that in your death we died and in your resurrection we live. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for making it real by the Holy Ghost. Lord, I ask you to uncover this mystery throughout the day to us and into the evening as we watch these people being baptized tonight, Lord, that we'll understand with great reverence and great awe and wonder what you've done for us at Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed for the moment, if you're here today and you need to give Jesus the reins of your life, you need to give Jesus complete control of your life as master and director of your every decision. If you need to be born again, you've never had your sins forgiven, never had them washed, and you say, that's me, I want to be forgiven today of my sins, raise your hand real high. I want to pray a prayer. We're going to pray it all out loud together in a moment. Not going to embarrass anybody, but if you want to give your life to Jesus, or you say, I've been away, I've known Jesus as a child or as a young adult, and I want to come back. I've been out of fellowship. I've been walking in the world. I've been walking in sin. I need to come back to Jesus. If that's you today as well, raise your hand real high, and we're going to establish that forgiveness in your heart through this prayer together in Jesus' name. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Just say it out loud with me. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. We believe that he died, that his blood washed away our sins, his innocent, pure blood, that he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave through your power, through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you raised us up into newness of life through his resurrection. I receive today forgiveness for all my sins. I receive your love, Father. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a great gift he's given us? We'll spend the rest of our lives telling him thank you through our devotion, through our submission to him in this life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we look forward to seeing you tonight. It's going to be a great time. Don't miss it. Don't let anything hold you back. A flat tire, call us. We'll come running. All right. We love you in Jesus' name. Be blessed today.